tells us, beginning in verse number 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry, let's begin at verse number 20. We'll read down through verse number 26. The Bible says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. Shall I say to you, shall I praise you in this? Praise you not. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I want you to read verse 26 out loud together with me, if you would. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you this evening, and thankful for the opportunity to open your word, and especially on a special night like this, where we as your church are gathering to remember what you've done for us, to reflect what you've done for us in the practice of this ordinance. And Lord, I know that you have something you want to do in our hearts tonight. I don't know what that is for every individual. I know what you've done in my heart as I've taken time to prepare these truths that you have spoken to my heart about. I pray, God, that you would use the truth of your word to help us grow in our faith, challenge us, and Lord, if we have gotten off track in some place, to get us back on track. Most of all, Lord, that our hearts would truly be prepared to worship you around your table tonight. And Lord, if there is one here that, whether they have realized it yet or not, they don't know you as Savior, I pray that tonight, as the gospel is preached, your Holy Spirit would draw them and make it very clear their need to trust you as Savior. And I pray, God, that you would just speak to us as only you can. And we certainly don't want to hear from me or anyone else. We want to hear from you. We want your word tonight. I pray that you'll feed your people with your word through your servant. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. In this text of Scripture, the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Corinth some very specific instructions for how they were to observe the Lord's Supper. Obviously, there were issues that were taking place in the church there where they weren't going about it the right way, and the Lord's Supper had become like a Baptist potluck fellowship rather than the Lord's Supper. At least that's how it looks like to me when I read that chapter of Scripture. Everybody was bringing their own food, and not everybody got something, and really they were missing the point of what they were supposed to be getting together to celebrate. I just want to pause here as we observe this ordinance tonight, and I am reminded of the need to do this so much more now that the Lord has impressed in my heart. We have so many new people in our church family now, which, by the way, is wonderful. I'm thrilled about it. I think it's so important that we teach what the Scripture has to teach, has to tell us about these specific things, including the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances that Jesus instituted for the church. We do not call them sacraments, as the Catholic Church does and even some Protestant churches do. And the reason why we don't call them sacraments is because we do not believe that these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, do anything to cause our salvation. You are not saved because you get baptized. You're not saved because you eat this physical bread or drink this physical cup. All these are symbols that picture the salvation that Jesus alone has paid for those of us that have put our faith in him. I think it's important that we understand that distinction there. And so this ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a way that we can outwardly express the inward reality that was made possible when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And really, every time we practice an ordinance, whether it's baptism, whether it's the Lord's Supper, the Lord has given us a divinely sanctioned drama play out as God's people. A drama that represents what Jesus Christ has done for us. Every time someone partakes of the bread and remember the broken body of Christ and drink of the juice, remember the shed blood of Christ, they're baptized by immersion in the water, reminded of the burial of Christ, and when they come up out of the water, we're reminded of the resurrection of Christ. Spiritually speaking, we're also reminded of what has been made possible because Christ has finished that work. We who are dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive by Jesus Christ. And all of these ordinances are to be symbols of the gospel, symbols of the work of grace that God has done in our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ. And so in these instructions that the Lord gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God gives us these instructions, and I want us to notice as we go through this passage three reasons why we gather still at the Lord's table. And you can note these down if you're taking notes tonight. First reason I want you to note down is this: gather at the Lord's table because it is a time to remember. It's a time to remember. Now, we won't go back there for sake of time tonight, but both in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible records for us the event when Jesus instituted that first Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. And two times when he presented the two elements that were presented for the Lord's Supper, the bread and the juice, two times Jesus repeated a phrase. I think you know what it is. It's written on the front of most Lord's Supper tables. Say it together. This do in remembrance of me. Now, you may not have known that. That's okay if you didn't. But he said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So obviously, Jesus puts a big priority on his church, on his disciples, on believers, taking time to remember something. What was it exactly that Jesus wants us to be reminded of as we partake of the Lord's table? He wants us to remember some things intentionally here, and we see them indicated in the text. First off, you can note this down. He wants us to remember his body. He wants us to remember his body. See, the Bible says in verse number 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. At the Lord's table, Jesus used bread to symbolize his body was about to be broken for your sins, for my sins, and for the sins of the whole world. Now, I know this is already covered up, but you just have to bear with me here, okay? Nobody get offended. I'm going to take a piece of this bread. I want us to think about this. Oh, that fell off. We have these little pieces of unleavened bread. By the way, thanks to Miss Karen for making these for us. It's a whole lot better this way. These pieces of unleavened bread remind us of the body of Jesus Christ. I want us to just think about the body of Christ for a few moments here this evening. Because every time we gather around this table, that's what God wants us to take time to remember. First off, when we think about the body of Christ, we find that Jesus' body was blameless of sin. Bread that we partake of is unleavened bread. It has no leaven in it. The reason why we use unleavened bread when we partake of the Lord's table is because it's a picture of the sinless body of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And boy, we're reminded of the fact that the reason Jesus could be a sacrifice sufficient to pay for our sins was because he himself did not have to pay for his own sins. When we think about the body of Christ, we realize Jesus was the only person who ever lived on this earth who actually did not deserve to die. In fact, never would have died unless he willingly sacrificed his life for our sins. Think about the body of Christ. Remember, it was a blameless body. But we also remember, when we think of the body of Christ, that Jesus' body was broken for your sins. That's what Jesus said. If you look at verse 24 again, he literally says in this verse, in verse 24, it says, and when he had given thanks, what did he do with the bread? Break it. In the Old Testament, or in the New Testament times there, they would have actually had a whole loaf of bread, and all the disciples would have broken off part of that piece of bread. I thought about doing that one time, but you know what? When you have 80 to 100 people in the room, maybe some people will be worried about the sanitary nature of doing that, okay? The truth is, break that bread, a reminder of the body of Christ that was broken for your sins. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Stripes that he bore, the cat of nine tails on his back, the nails driven into his hands and into his feet. All of those, the crown of thorns on his head, the mocking, the beating, the being hit with reeds, which were like baseball bats, all those things that Jesus endured. Brokenness of his body for your sins. He deserved it. He received it. Remember his broken body. Remember his body. We also acknowledge that Jesus' body was burdened with your sins. The worst part that Jesus had to endure when he went to Calvary was not the physical torture he endured, it was the spiritual torture he endured. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us in verse 24 that Jesus, his own self, bare our own sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Bore his sins in your body. You know how much guilt you experience? Just one sin. Jesus not only bore all the guilt for all your sins, but he bore all the guilt and wrath of God for all the sins of the world. Wonder cried out on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lest it become old news to us, let's be brought face to face with the fact that the sins you committed this past week, sins you committed today, Jesus suffered on a cross and died for them. You ought to be thankful. Jesus said, will you remember what I've done for you? He wants us to remember his body. I find, secondly, he wants us to remember his blood. Verse number 25. Look at verse 25 with me. The Bible says, after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So Jesus wants us to take time to remember his blood, the cup that he took at the Lord's table, to symbolize that blood that he was going to shed for your sins. And so every time we gather around this table, he wants us to remember he shed his blood to atone, cleanse, to cover our sins if they never had existed. Just think about the blood of Christ for just a little bit, because there are so many religions today and even sects of Christianity want to minimize the significance of the blood of Christ. Many new versions of the Bible are removing the blood of Christ out of certain passages of Scripture. People don't like a bloody religion, but you need to understand something. Christ had not shed his blood. If he died any other kind of death, he had died any kind of death where he did not shed blood, you and I could not be saved today. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of your sins if Jesus didn't shed his blood. And the reason why he died a gory death, the reason why he died a bloody death, because it was necessary for him as a lamb to be sacrificed on an altar for our sins, to shed his blood that we could have our sins cleansed. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you clean your guilt of sin. Like how 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 puts it. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus wants us to take some time to remember the fact that he did shed blood, that your sins could be wiped away, be washed clean. And I'll tell you, the reason Jesus' blood had the power to cleanse you from your sins, again, was because Jesus' blood, sinless blood. He had sinned, be guilty. And that guilty blood could not have cleansed you of your sin, but he hadn't sinned. He never has sinned. He never will sin. And that's why that blood had the power to save your soul. By the way, that's why we also drink unfermented juice. It's the alcohol, grape juice. It's fresh from the vine, as they say. It's also why we don't drink alcohol in general, but I'll put that aside for another time. It represents the sinless body of Jesus Christ. We need to remember it. Another thing I believe the text indicates we need to remember as the church when we gather around this table. We need to remember his body. We need to remember his blood. Third thing I'd say is we need to remember our brotherhood. Remember our brotherhood. Now, I don't have a lot of time to park here, We already read verses 20 through 23, where Paul obviously talked about how there was some kind of dispute taking place at the church in Corinth. And somehow the church had decided that every time they got together, they were going to bring food, and they called it the Lord's Supper. I find it interesting that in verse 20, he says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." In other words, God was literally saying through Paul, time you get together, you don't have to take the Lord's Supper. It should be a special event that takes place, but the church was allowing petty issues to cause division among them that was taking away from where their focus should have been, which was on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And suffice it to say, when we gather around this table, we're all different. But what brings us to the table is the same thing. That's Jesus. That's what brings us together. Come to this table, we're reminded, whatever our petty differences may be, same team. One day, you better get used to the fact that you're going to be sitting around the table with other people in this room or who are Christians who you may not like very much on this side of eternity, okay? We'll share the same table because we have the same Lord. I believe that's something that we're reminded of when we come to this table. He wants us to remember He's the one that's brought us together. Aside your differences, let's take some time to thank God for the fact He shed His blood and He broke His body so that we could be saved. By the way, I'll say this as well. If you're at odds with somebody in this room, deal with that before you come to this table. Nothing wrong with you even in this service, into someone during an invitation, saying, you know what, we're not talking, we're not on good terms right now, we both love Jesus, let's just bury the hatchet. I'm not saying there's any issues going on, but that'd be a healthy thing for you to do before you come to this table. We have a great Lord who has given us peace between each other, for our petty differences may be. So when we gather around the Lord's table, it is a time to remember. Truth be told, that's the main thing we focus on when we come to the Lord's table. Jesus did twice say, "This do in remembrance of me." Remembering is not the only thing we're supposed to do, not the only reason we're supposed to gather around this table. Gather around the Lord's table. Secondly, I want you to see that it is a time to represent. It is a time to represent. Look at verse 26 with me, if you would. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 26, the Bible says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," read the last part with me, "you show the Lord's death till he come." You show the Lord's death. So every time we gather together to observe this ordinance, the Bible tells us we are showing some things. What is it that we are supposed to be showing? First of all, you can note this down. We're to be showing the gospel of Christ. We'll be representing the gospel of Christ. The Bible says in this verse, in verse 26, "By doing this ordinance, you are showing the Lord's death." Now, the word "show" is a Greek word, katangelo, that literally means to preach, to declare, or to make known. It's actually used in the book of Acts and other places in the Scripture to speak of when the apostles or Christians would go and preach the gospel to lost people. This is not something that I had thought of hardly at all. When I think about the Lord's Supper, I've always just thought, well, it's a time to remember. The Bible, on white paper and black ink, tells us it's also a time for us to gather to show, to declare, to preach, to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of the gospel. And so the Bible actually tells us we're supposed to be showing the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection through our observance of this thing. And you know, this was significant to me because I was thinking throughout the entire month of August, on Sunday nights, we have been focusing on preaching on our need to be evangelists, to share the gospel in our community. Every Sunday night this month, we've focused on that. And as I thought about gathering around the Lord's table, I began to ask the Lord, in what way should I try to communicate you put on my heart sharing the gospel? It's right here in the text. We gather around this table, it reminds us, we're publicly showing before each other, and hey, some of you in this room may not be Christians. As we gather around this table, we're publicly showing you what the gospel looks like. Broken body of Christ for our sins, the shed blood of Christ that makes it possible for our sins to be cleansed. We're literally declaring the gospel by observing this ordinance right here. And that's such a significant thing for us to think about. Now, think about this with me. When a believer partakes of the Lord's table, he is reminded of his salvation and of the blessing of his secure relationship with God through Christ. We need to be reminded of the gospel. Because if we do not stay acquainted with the gospel that saved us, we can fall into a trap of thinking we need to continue to work to keep our salvation. So lest we fall into the trap that the Judaizers fell into in the New Testament, we need to continually preach the gospel to ourselves. Be reminded of the fact that, hey, I might have gotten saved 20 years ago. The blood of Jesus Christ has still cleansed me from all of my sin. Yes, I still struggle, and yes, I still fail, but the blood of Jesus Christ has still cleansed me from all of my sin. We need to be reminded of that as believers. For unbelievers, as we partake of this table, the Bible very clearly instructs those who are not believers to not partake. Why? Because this is something that is special and sacred, set apart for believers. If you aren't a believer in Christ, you are not to partake. In fact, there are some pretty severe warnings that are given later on in this passage to those who are not saved. And you say, well, that's not very nice. We're preaching the gospel through this. The gospel is for everyone. Not everyone has received the gospel. The truth of the matter is, the reason why the Bible says if you're not saved, you shouldn't partake is because you don't need physical bread. You need the living bread. You need Jesus. You don't need the picture. You need the person. If you're in here tonight and you don't know Christ, I'm not telling you you can't have this to ostracize you or condemn you. I am informing you, you are condemned in your sin without Christ. He can save you. That's why his body was broken, his blood was shed so that you could be saved. And that's the gospel we declare when we partake of this table. So the Bible tells us that this is a time for us to represent, and we're to represent the gospel of Christ. But the second thing I want you to see is that the Bible tells us that we are to represent the glory of Christ. We gather at this table. Look at verse 26 again. The Bible says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. And what does the last three words say? Till he come. Because he is coming. He is coming. And he's coming soon. The Bible says every time we come around this table, we're showing the fact that Jesus is coming again. You see, we're declaring another aspect of the gospel, we could say, and that is that Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again. He's ascended into the heavenlies. And one day he's coming back to receive his own to himself. And every time we gather at this table, it reminds us of the glorious day when Jesus calls us home to heaven. And we're going to gather around heaven's table with Jesus at something the Bible refers to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Imagine what that's going to be like. Read to you a little bit about it. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. I love that. One day Jesus is going to call us home. We're going to sit around that table with him. By the way, when Jesus instituted the first Lord's Supper, he indicated that he would not be eating at any other table until that day comes. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 29, Jesus said, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I think we're looking forward to that day? Jesus is too. Even before he went to Calvary, he could already see from his eternal gaze the day when all of his people, his chosen ones, will be gathered around that table, be able to have that fellowship to represent the fact that Jesus is coming again as we gather around this table. And so this is a time for us to remember. It's a time for us to represent. But the final thing I want you to see is this. When we gather around this table, it is a time to reflect. It is a time to reflect. I want you to look at verses 27 through 28 with me. The Bible says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. The Word of God here is careful to teach us that when we gather around the Lord's table, it is God's desire that it be a time of reflection for all people. Especially believers. He uses the word examine in verse 28, which comes from the Greek word dokimazo, which literally means to test something or to scrutinize or to prove whether or not a thing is worthy. That's what it's talking about. What are you supposed to examine? Each other? To look across the room and, oh, he's definitely not worthy. Yeah, she's been good this week. I think, no, that's not what the Bible says, does it? 28, says, but let a man examine himself. Worried about anybody else. You're focused on God. You're letting God reveal what's going on in your own life. That's what the Bible indicates is supposed to happen when we come to this table. And so God wants us to conduct a self-examination. And what is it that we're supposed to examine for? Things here very quickly. First off, you do examine your position. Position. Verse 27, the Bible says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord, and what does it say next? Unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He uses the word, you are to examine yourself, test your own heart to ensure that you are not partaking, and the word is unworthily. That word, unworthily, it literally means in an unworthy manner. One person who is much more knowledgeable in the Greek language than I am indicates that it literally means to esteem something lightly, to treat it irreverently. First and foremost, I believe, I'm sharing with you what I have determined from my study of the Scripture, I believe that this verse is talking about believers, talking about people who do not esteem the sacrifice of Christ because they've not trusted Christ as their Savior. It's not valuable to them. It's a group of people that do not esteem the Lord's table. The reason why I believe that is simply because of what the rest of Scripture teaches us. Listen to me on this. The only one who makes us worthy before God, Jesus. I don't think any of us would dispute that. And so our worth does not come from our own good works or performance, but it comes through our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of His blood and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which was shed abundantly upon us through Christ Jesus our Savior. That's how we get accepted before God. Not by our works, but by His finished work. That's where our worth is determined from. And Ephesians 1 and verse 6 tells us that Jesus has made us accepted in the Beloved. And so as we do an examination tonight, as we gather around this table and do what the Lord has asked us to do, first and foremost, you need to ask yourself this question. Are you saved? Are you really saved? You gather at this table, you represent the gospel, and God gives a stern warning. This isn't about religion. This isn't about going through ceremony and rituals. This is about you examining your heart before a holy God today. And not, well, my mom said I got saved when I was little, and not, yeah, well, I've always been a Christian. No! Have you genuinely had a moment in time in your life when the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart and made it clear you were a sinner condemned for hell without Jesus Christ, and you called out to God in repentance and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Will you save me? Has there been a moment like that in your life? I'm going to tell you something right now. People aren't progressively saved. Progressively born. I was born a little bit here and born a little bit there. No, it's a moment. Jesus said, you must be born again. Moment. Accept Christ as your Savior and it changes your life. Have you experienced that moment? If you are unsure of that, or if you are sure you haven't, you have no business partaking of this table. Listen, you don't put the wedding ring on until after you're married. You don't partake of the symbol until after you have the substance. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God will make you know it. You say, well, Pastor, of course we're all saved here tonight. Who would come to Sunday night church and not be saved, right? In Matthew 7, you'll find there are many who in the final day stand before God. Say, Lord, have we not done many marvelous works? Lord, we went to church. We ministered to the poor. Lord, we did all these wonderful things. Jesus will look at them, say those fateful words, depart from me. You who work iniquity, I never knew you. It doesn't matter if you know about Jesus. What does matter if you know Jesus as your Savior? More importantly, that He knows you as His child. If you're unsure about that tonight, listen. I had not planned to park on this so much, but the Holy Spirit's impressed it on my heart pretty strongly tonight for some reason. Can't help but wonder if it's because there's someone here who's still struggling, knowing Christ as their Savior. If you'll deal with that tonight. We're to examine our position. final thing the Bible tells us is that we need to examine our perspective. Partaking unworthily, as the Bible tells us there in verse number 27, it also carries the idea of doing so in an irreverent manner. Listen to me on this, because I'm not going to be able to develop this as much as I like for sake of time. This is what the scriptures are getting at here. Do you consider Jesus? Body was broken for you. Blood was shed for you. How could you come to this table reverently? Like coming to the table, sitting with a veteran who lost his legs, completely dishonoring him and disrespecting him and talking down on our country and on his sacrifice that he made so we could be free. Can you imagine doing something like that? What kind of heartless person would do that? When we come to this table, consider what Jesus has done for us and not have that impact how we're living our lives today. You understand as well as I do that when we got saved, we are forgiven of all of our sin. Yet Romans 6 still says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The grace of Jesus Christ poured out through his finished work at Calvary should not lead us to live licentious lives doing whatever we want to dishonor the name of Christ. The grace of Christ poured out on Calvary should compel us to want to live the kind of life that is worthy of the Christ who saved us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for Jesus' return. That's what the Bible does teach us. I encourage you, Christian, as you come to this table, you should take some time to examine your own life before God. Our worthiness doesn't come from our performance. I know that. It comes from Jesus' finished work. That's what we celebrate here. And yet, we gather and remember what he's done for us. That should compel us to live lives becoming of the gospel. Reflect what Jesus has done. As the scripture says, we love him because he what? First loved us. And as we consider his love for us, it should constrain us to live a life that's honoring to him. So is your life honoring to the Lord today? And if Jesus came back right now, he find you in a condition you'd want to be found in. Because if the answer is not yes, practically for your standard of living today, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart about today, you ought to deal with that before you come to this table. Make sense? We need to examine position before the Lord. We need to examine our perspective. We're coming to the Lord. Because this is his table. Jesus told us he wants us to gather around this table. He gave us a reason for doing it. But I want you to take time to remember what I've done for you. I want you to take time to represent one another and to the world what I've done for you. I want you to take time to reflect your own life where you come to this table. Can we do that tonight, church? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Very simple gospel message tonight, and yet one we need to hear. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart tonight, but